Chapter 6. Maybe it's a blessing that the lights aren't on. You can hear me, but you don't have to look at me this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 is our verse for this morning, our scripture reading. And as we read, I just want to point out the principle. We've been going through worship before the holidays came upon us. And part of our elements of worship that we talked about was giving in the offering, giving to others. And this principle that Christ gives us in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 is the foundational principle for that. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you found Luke chapter 6, we're going to read just verse 38. This is Jesus, and he says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at what God has for us today. Father, we just ask for your presence now. We thank you that your word is truth and we can trust it, that there's no questions about its veracity. You have given it to us from you directly. And so we know that it is truth. We can base our lives upon it. And so, Lord, I pray that this verse and this passage this morning, the principle that you want to teach us, that we would be open to hearing it, that it would challenge us in how we live and how we think. And, Lord, may we, as Romans tells us, have our minds renewed by your word and by the truth that we hear this morning. Lord, we need your spirit to help us to understand and to apply these things in our lives. And so we just ask for his work to be done in our hearts today. Lord, be with us now. And I pray even during this time that you would strengthen me, that you would give me the voice that I need, the wisdom to share, and the truth that you would put on my lips that we might hear from you, so that we might know that we've been challenged by your word and not just a man's opinion. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for all that we do and say. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question. When you were thinking about coming to church today, I hope you didn't get up and go, "Oh, I have to go to church." Okay? I'm glad you're here, even if you had that attitude. But as Christians, we should look forward to being together. And for many people, there's different reasons why they love or enjoy coming to church. It may be the music. It may be the preaching. It may be the prayer, just maybe the fellowship together, whatever the reason. But let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you got up this morning and thought, "Man, I can't wait to get to church for the offering"? Okay, yeah, I probably wouldn't give any hands on that. All right, most churches, you wouldn't get much response because we don't think much about the offering. I mean, it's something we do as part of the service, but the offering or the opportunity to give is really the core of worship. You know, we talked about this several months ago in November when we focused on worship for several weeks. And worship really comes down to what we give to God. That was the definition of worship. It's what we give to God, recognizing his authority, his supremacy in our lives. And so as we come to this verse in Luke chapter 6, Christ gives us a principle and actually a command, as we'll see, that really should motivate us to look forward to the opportunity to give. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this element of worship that's called giving. Okay? And, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and say, "All right, we need to give more, we need to give more, we need to give more, because the church needs more money, because all of this." Okay? That's not my job. And if I had to do that, that's the wrong appeal. You should look forward to giving. You know, Brandon has said several times as we have the men come forward for our offerings, he said, the Bible tells us we give out of a cheerful heart. We're going to look at these verses that he tells us about in the next couple of weeks. So we should be cheerful. We should be joyful about giving because it is worship. It's not just a duty that we have to come to church. I got to put my stuff in the offering. Okay, I did it this week and we survived and we'll look forward to doing it next week. It should be a source of joy for us. Because if you look at chapter 6 in Luke, in verse 38, what does it say? It says, "Give," there's the command, and then it says, and it shall be given unto you. There's a promise here. Okay? There's a promise that we can claim from God. This is Jesus Christ, remember, talking. So we can't say, well, it was somebody who misquoted Christ or who kind of gave us a little bit of an idea of what Christ meant. This is Christ Jesus talking, and he says, give and it shall be given unto you. So there's a promise attached to this command. So what we see, if we look at these passages over the next couple of weeks about giving, is that really the opportunity to give as part of our worship, and I'm not talking just about in the service, I'm talking about giving as a manner of life. The opportunity to give is the channel to our greatest blessing. And the reason we miss those blessings is because we don't have a heart to give. We're too concerned about ourselves. So what I want to share with you is very simple this morning. I'm going to give you two statements from Christ. This is the first one. Two statements of Christ about biblical giving. And then I'm going to give you two purposes why we should give. And that's going to be it. And that should be enough for us. But what we have here in this statement should be enough for us. So again, starting with Luke chapter 6, here's the foundation, okay? Look at verse 38. I want to read it in full again so we get the full context. He says, and again, this is Jesus Christ talking to us, give, there's the command, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, if you look at that verse, what you see is the command. How many words does he use to give the command? One. And the rest of the verse is the blessing that follows. So it's a simple command. Give. Now, it's not an action that he's talking about here. This is a heart attitude. What he's saying is, you use every opportunity that you have to give, not just in the offering, but to God, to other people, have a heart, a lifestyle of giving, and the result of that will be the blessing of receiving from God. All the blessings that come with giving. Okay? So Jesus says, give and it shall be good given unto you. And what do you get in return? Well, he describes it, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, when you say this, when you look at this verse, some people will say, well, that's an Old Testament principle. That's what God told Israel. You know, you have to do this, you have to do this, and then there's blessings attached to it. And I'm not going to argue that. That is an Old Testament principle. Okay? But it's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a principle of people who follow God. It's a principle that God wants us to follow in our lives. And so he gives it in the Old Testament, but he also gives it in the New Testament. And here the command is to give. And there's blessing attached to that. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 very quickly. We're going to end up here later on. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because you see this same principle echoed in Paul's writings. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Again, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, but it's a message for all believers. And he says this in verse 6 of chapter 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, that's not really that hard to understand. Okay, and the analogy that Paul's using here is in sowing seeds. Now, I planted gardens for many years of my life. I have lots of experience with gardens. In fact, when we were in Michigan, I had a garden that was 3,600 square feet. Our garden was bigger than our house. All right, so we had a lot of place to plant things. And every spring I would go out and I would till that up and get it ready to plant. And if I had done that and then just stood there and hoped for something to grow, all I would have got was weeds, right? You have to plant the seeds. And the more seeds I planted, the more plants I got. And the more plants I got, the more vegetables we got in return. Now, I have to tell you a story. I don't think my son-in-law is here today, so I won't embarrass him. But while we were still in Michigan, David and Bethany came to visit us. He wanted to help with our garden. It was the first time he had never done much gardening, so we had this huge garden. He was there right at the time we were planting it, so I was like, sure, you can help me plant cucumbers. And I showed him, you know, you just put them in the ground, you cover them up like this, put a little water on them, make sure that, you know, they're where they're supposed to be and they're lined up. He said, okay, I can do that. And so he did. He planted two rows of cucumbers for me. Now, I usually space cucumbers about 6 inches apart. I don't mean to give you a gardening lesson, okay, but about 6 inches apart, and I do about 30 feet of cucumbers. I didn't quite get the 6 inches through his mind, I guess. But we ended up with about 300 cucumber plants that year. And we had so many cucumbers coming out our ears, we were giving them away, and we still had cucumbers that were rotting. Okay, but the point was, we planted a lot, and we got a lot. And that's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Okay? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 6. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. That giving is the planting. Now, it's the motivation should not be, well, God, then, the more I give, the more you're going to give back to me, right? Well, that's the benefit, but that should not be the motivation. Because everything we do should be out of love for God and love for other people. So Christ is saying, I want you to give, but I want you to give to people. In essence, we're giving to God, right? Everything belongs to God. So when we give to people, we're just shifting some of God's stuff from one pocket to another pocket of His. It's not ours in the first place. So Christ is saying, I want you to give. And I don't want you to expect to get anything back from the person you give to. And really, I don't want you to expect to get anything back as far as the direct correlation of what you're giving, as far as money, possibly. But you will get abundant blessings from God. Now, in the middle of the verse, as I say that, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall... Who? What does he say? Who shall give that to you? Men. It says men. Jesus said, if you give, men will give unto you. But here's the point that Jesus is making. We have a giving heart. God uses us to give to others, just the same that He uses others to give to us. But it all comes from God. So we're just the tools. We don't need the credit. We don't need the glory. We don't need the praise for giving. Right? We don't need to even feel good about ourselves because we give. All we're doing is obeying. But Christ says, give, and God will use other people to give back to you. Now, he's talking in the sense of needs. You give to others according to their need. God will give to you according to your need. In Ephesians, we have a verse that says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or think. Right? So many times when we pray to God for needs, He will give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. But there are other times when we pray to God for needs and He gives us abundantly more than we need. And as we study giving over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the reason why He does that. He pours out the blessing in an abundance. And that's what Jesus says here. God is going to measure out to you in accord with what you've measured out to Him. God will pour out blessings to you in the same measure that you are pouring out blessings to other people. Now, the symbolism that Jesus uses here is taken from an ancient Middle Eastern grain market. Okay? He uses these terms in verse 38. He says, God will give unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, we might get a little bit of a picture of that, okay? Because I know when I was a kid, when we used to go see my great aunt, and every time we would go see my great aunt, she would give us candy. That was my oldest great aunt. My other great aunt only would give us an apple and a nickel. I didn't get that one, but okay. I like the candy part. But she would give us this little cup, and she would pour candy in it, or peanuts, or something, some kind of treat. It was a little Dixie cup. And we learned very quickly that after she poured this candy in there, if you shook it like this and kind of packed it down a little bit, and all of a sudden there was a little more space at the top. And you go up, you go, I didn't quite get all of it, right? And she poured more in there. Okay, that's this picture that Christ is giving us. You see, there's still room. You fill it up and there's still room. You shake it around, you pat it down a little bit, and then there's more room and God pours more in, and you shake it down, you pat it down, and God pours more in there. And the picture is that when in Bible times, when the people would go into the market and they would buy grain, usually they didn't carry a basket or anything with them. The best thing to carry grain in was the robe that they wore. And so when they would go up to the merchant to buy grain, they would say, I want this much grain, an ephah or whatever they ordered. And then they would pick up the hem of their robe and hold it up. And the merchant would pour the grain, after measuring it, would pour the grain into their robe. And then they would shake it around and let it settle down so that, you know, it could fill everything that they could get into it. And that's how they would carry their load of grain back home. And that's the picture that Jesus gave us in this verse in Luke chapter 6. He says, God is literally waiting to pour into your lap this abundance of blessing, but you have to let it go of everything else first. See, the problem is we get so concerned about ourselves, we are holding on to the stuff we've already got tied up in our lap and in our robe, and we don't have room for God to pour in His blessing. You got to get rid of that first. And then you have an empty robe or an empty basket, as it were, for God to pour the blessing in. You can see this illustration in the book of Ruth, when Ruth in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 15, it says Ruth goes to get the grain, and the merchant says, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. And that's exactly what they did. She held out the cloak, and it says, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And she pulled up her garment by the hem. 6 measures of barley were poured into it. So that's what Jesus is using as the picture here. He's saying God's going to keep pouring in there as long as you keep giving. Now, let me go back to my illustration of my aunt. My aunt wasn't always quite there. She died when she was 104. When I knew her, she was about 93. She didn't quite remember things. So we found out also that she didn't remember quite well. So if we were the first one to get a cup of candy or popcorn or whatever, if we ate it real fast and then kind of go to the other end of the line, she might not remember that she filled it up the first time. Now, that probably isn't a great illustration as far as, you know, what God does for us, because God always remembers. Okay, but the point is this. We understood that if we emptied that cup, there was always room to get more. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. God will pour into that cup. He'll fill that cup for you, but you got to keep emptying it for God to keep filling it. And you don't empty it on yourself, because that's what the first word of the verse says. You give, and God will keep filling that cup for you. You give, and God will keep pouring out that blessing. And so this first statement that Christ gives us here in Luke chapter 6 is give. Giving is the most direct route to receiving God's blessing. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to give you dollar for dollar every dollar that you put in this offering. Okay, because the blessings of God do not have dollar signs on them all the time. In fact, the spiritual blessings that God pours into our lives are worth far more than anything you could put dollar signs on. And that's what we read this morning in our responsive reading. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look for those things that are valuable, that don't have to have dollar signs attached to them, that are valuable in God's perspective. And God will take care of all the things that have dollar signs on them. You don't need to worry about that stuff. Because God's blessings are far more valuable than anything you could get on this earth. And so Jesus starts with that principle. He says, here's the foundation of giving. Give, and God will bless you. But you have to have a mindset of giving. It's not a one-time action. It's not something you do because you're mandated to do it or because it's supposed to be that way. You do it because you are joyful about giving. because you know God's going to bless you. I'm going to give you some examples next week of that. But that's his first statement. There's a second statement that Christ gives. And I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 20. You're halfway there. You're in Luke. Acts chapter 20. This is an interesting statement because this is one of the only quotes of Christ that appears outside of the Gospels that is quoted by somebody else quoting the words of Christ, except for the book of Revelation. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and if you have a red letter edition, you'll see it's the only red letters on the page, okay? Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed unto you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you go, oh, that's all. I've heard that before. But it goes right along with what he just said, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. There is more blessing to be gotten in giving than receiving. Now, see, that's not an action. It's an attitude. The attitude is, I'm not looking for something. I'm looking to give something. And the more that I give, the more blessing God will give me. That means the more I have to give. So my whole attitude is focused on giving. The fringe benefit is receiving. But the blessing is in giving. That's exactly what Christ says. The blessing is not in what you receive. The blessing is in what you give. Now you think about that with the statement that we just read in Luke chapter 6. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He said in Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. What shall be given unto you? The blessing of giving. The more we receive from God, the more we are able to receive the blessing of giving to other people. The more we have from God, the more we have to give. And the bigger the blessing it is to give. And so it really doesn't come down to, okay, look, I've got this closet full of stuff that God has given me, or I've got a pantry full of food that God has given me, or I've got a bank account full of money that God has given me. That's not the blessing. The more we have to give, the more we are blessed because we are giving. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he's quoted here in Acts chapter 20. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is always more blessing in giving than in receiving something. Now, we might be at the receiving end of somebody giving, and that would be a blessing to us. But Jesus is saying it's always a bigger blessing for the person who's giving than for the person who's receiving. Now, that's a paradox. It's a contradiction of a worldly mindset, because in our world, they convince us that you have to have more, right? Need more money, need more stuff, need a bigger house, need a better car. You have to have more in order to really be happy. And Jesus is saying, no, you want to be really happy? Give more. Because there's more blessing to be had in giving than there is in receiving. Now, these two statements by Christ alone should be enough to make us line up waiting for opportunities to give if we truly believe what this Bible teaches. Right? God's saying the greatest blessing in your life is found in giving. And the more you give, the more blessing you will get. And as Christians, that should be the greatest desire of our life, to have God's blessing in our life, right? Don't we pray for that? God, bless our life, bless this person. We want your blessing. And in Jesus is saying the greatest blessing of God comes from a life of giving. And so we should be motivated to be like, I can't wait to give. Where are more opportunities for me to give? Why are we not? It's because we don't believe the promise. It said it. We read it, right? We read it right there in Luke chapter 6. The words of Jesus, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down. And it could be physical blessing. It could be money. It could be food. It could be companionship. It could be a lot of different things. But the blessing will come from God through men. And that's the greatest blessing we could ever get. And Jesus says that's attached to giving. And so why are Christians so hesitant to give then? Because we don't believe the promise. Well, God, that's not really what you meant, right? It's a good principle. It's a nice suggestion. But that's not how it happens. We don't believe the promise. We would rather look at reality, our reality, as far as this world is concerned, and be convinced by the world that if you give more, you're going to have less. So you got to protect what you have, right? Because if you don't protect it, somebody's going to take it. When God actually says, no, I've given you that so you can give to other people. It's an opportunity to give. And there's greater blessing in giving than in holding on to it. But we don't believe that, and so we don't give. You know, I challenged you last week when we were talking about being a living sacrifice. Do we look for those opportunities to give? Do we look for those opportunities to help that homeless person? To help that person in need? Are we the Good Samaritan that's ready to help? Or do we, like the other people in the story of the Good Samaritan, walk by and kind of look at him and go, oh, well, you know, that's too bad. We have opportunities to give every day in our life. And that's why I say it's not focused specifically on the offerings in church. It's about your lifestyle and your heart attitude about giving. And yet we don't give because we don't believe the promise. And so it's a matter of faith. Do we trust God to tell us the truth? Now, I don't know that Luke chapter 6, verse 38 has any words in it that are so hard that we don't get it. I think the principle and the picture is pretty clear to anybody who would read that. And yet, why don't we do it? Because we don't believe God. Now, as I said, we should be motivated just from the fact that Christ told us, this is the greatest channel of blessing, is for you to be able to give abundantly. Just give. Not give hoping to get something back, but just give. And let God take care of it. Again, we read that in Matthew chapter 6 this morning in our responsive reading. Seek the kingdom of God first. God will take care of all the rest of the stuff. Now, if we're not motivated by that factor, then let me remind you, it is a command. And so it's not just unbelief that keeps us from giving. It's disobedience. Whoa. Well, now you're stepping on toes here, Pastor. Okay? You've gone a little too far. It's a little too personal. Well, it's personal to me. And God, I've shared this with you before, but the messages that I preach here, God has to convict me first. If I stand up here and preach these things and then are not accountable to them, I'm a hypocrite. So this is convicting me as much as hopefully it's convicting you. And it's not me. This is the Holy Spirit, because this is God's Word. But if we don't have a lifestyle and an attitude and a heart for giving as believers, then not either, but both, we don't trust God to be truthful with us, and we're not concerned that much about obeying Him in some very simple things. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give. That's an imperative. It's a command. Grammatically, my daughter would tell you, an imperative, an exclamation. I won't have her stand up and yell it out loud, okay? But it's a very stern command that makes a point very dramatically. And that's exactly what Christ is saying. Give. It's a command. One word. It's not hard to understand. We all understand what that means. It's a command. It comes down to, it's an issue of whether we trust God and whether we want to obey Him. Are we going to give? Are we motivated by the blessing that we're going to get out of it? Okay. If that doesn't motivate you, then how about this? If we disobey, God will chastise us. And in several of the parables, Christ explains some of the parables by saying, to him that hath will be given more. In other words, that's the principle that he's teaching here. To him that hath, to be able to give, will be given more. To him that hath not will be taken away, even that which he hath. So if you think you can't give because you don't have enough, I would hate to see your condition if God has to chastise you because you don't give. And there are many people, I believe, in this world, Christians, who are suffering specifically financially, but in many other ways in their life because they refuse to adopt this heart of giving that Christ has commanded us to have. And they're missing God's blessing on many fronts. In either case, however you look at it, whether you don't believe the promise or whether you just choose to disobey, it's a sin because Christ commanded us to give. And the real issue is not about whether we give enough, because last week we saw, what does Christ say we must be willing to lose or to give up? Everything. If there's anything more important to you than obeying God and following Him and serving other people, that becomes an idol. And so it's not about how much. Okay? In a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about the 10% rule for tithing. And by the way, the 10% rule of tithing is not the standard that you should be using. I'm going to give you some biblical principles for that. So if now I've got you wondering, come back. Okay? I'll give you more on that. The real issue here, if we are caught up on the how much, is the fact that we still think we own it. And I've said this before, and you may not or maybe want to be reminded of it, but remember, it's not ours. And so the real question in giving is not how much of your stuff you're giving to God, but how much of God's stuff and God's money are you keeping for yourself? See, that's the change in perspective. So there's two simple verses that God gives us here, two quotes of Christ that give us the basis for giving. There's blessing attached to it. That should motivate you enough. But if you don't, it's disobedience. Why do we give then? Well, in church specifically, we'll expound on this in the next couple of weeks, but in church specifically, and very quickly, I'm just going to share with you two purposes. All right? If we don't have the why sometimes, then we don't know why we should be motivated. Well, the why is because God commanded it. But if you want to get practical, here's two things that God has commanded us to give for. Go to your near 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to come back here in the next couple of weeks, but I wanted to give you an introduction and just give you some basics to start off with. Two purposes, why we give in the church. First Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to start reading at verse 6. And he says, "For I only, or Barnabas, have we not the power to forbear working?" This is Paul talking, by the way, one of the, if you want to call him one of the greatest apostles of the biblical age, okay? He was the one who gave us a majority of the books in the New Testament, apart from the Gospels. And he says, let me go to verse 5. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and other brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only, or Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" He's asking, as an apostle, do I not have the right to not have to work in a job because my full-time job is ministry? That's the question he asks in that verse. Verse 7, "Who goeth away a warfare at any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Here's your first reason for giving is to support the ministry of the church. And I'm going to say this. Your giving in the church is a reflection of your trust in the ministry and the leadership. That's just a fact. Okay, I've done studies, there's surveys out there, why don't people give more in a church? Most of it comes down to either they don't agree with the ministry of the church, they don't trust the leaders of the church, there's other problems that they just don't want to support, there's disagreement. Okay? But the whole section here of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about his position as an apostle, as a leader in the church. And he's saying, God has ordained that those people who minister as their full-time job, if you want to call it a job, it's a life really, but if God has called them to that, why is it strange that they should hope to be supported in that? Now, Paul used this passage, and we looked at this when we studied Christian liberty. Paul used this passage in this example. He's saying, I deserve, by God's anointed, or by God's ordaining, to be supported by the people I'm ministering to. He says, yet I put that aside so they wouldn't be a stumbling block. And so I'll work. He was a tent maker. He made tents, and that's how he supported himself. But he's saying, I have that right by God's authority. And he said, God said in the law, an ox that treads the corn, he should be able to eat the corn. You don't put a muzzle on him. He's doing the work, and so therefore he should benefit from the work that he's doing. And so the first reason why we should give is to support the ministry. I'm not saying to pay the pastor. If you have this idea that the church pays the pastor, I don't even like that phrase. Okay, I don't like to be considered an employee of the church. In fact, I don't have a contract. That's right, Larry, right? We just have an agreement. Okay, I've come to preach, and the church has agreed to support me in preaching. And that's what it comes down to. Okay, and that's the way I want it to be. I don't want to be considered an employee, because if you're paying my salary, in a sense, then I'm responsible to who? To you. Yeah. Okay. And I am responsible to you in a sense that I have a commission from God to serve you. But my boss is God. And this is the problem in many churches, where their mindset is, well, we paid the pastor, so he should do what we want him to do. That's how a church is destroyed. Okay, Paul's saying ministers and ministries are here to provide you spiritual benefit. And he says, do you consider it being robbed then if they in hope want you to support them with your physical things to provide their needs? Now, we just read Jesus' example, right? Have a heart of giving. So we apply that to ministry. We support ministries because they're providing spiritual benefits in our life. We support this church, the building that we sit in, the other ministries and the outreaches of the church. We support those with our giving because they are providing spiritual benefit to you, to the people in our community. And that's why we give to the church. So Paul gives us the precedent for that. And he's basically asking, and if you go down to verse 11, he makes the main point. He says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things for you? And again, here's the value factor. What do you value more? The money that you put in the offering to support the church ministry, or the spiritual benefits you get from the ministry of the church? What does God value more? What is going to be of more value to you when you get to heaven? spiritual benefits, spiritual blessings far outweigh anything that you can put a dollar sign on. That's what Paul's saying. He says, and why then are people, Christians, so hesitant to support ministry? Because they don't believe the promise of God. And they don't want to obey the command of God. So the first point, or the first purpose for giving, is to support the ministry of the gospel. To support the church. To support those who work within the church. And I'm not talking just about myself. We support missionaries who go out and take the gospel to other people. Okay? Their work. If churches and Christians didn't support them, what would they be doing? They'd have to get a job. So much for their missionary work, they'd have to spend all their time worrying about paying their bills. Okay? So that's the whole idea that Paul's saying here. We give, we have a heart of giving as Christians, so that people who have dedicated themselves to full-time ministry have given up, in a sense, the right to support themselves, can dedicate their lives to serving God and trust that God will use other people to supply their needs. That's the way it's supposed to work. Galatians 6:6 says the same thing. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's interpreted, let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. Okay? 1 Timothy 5:17, same principle. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That literally means double value in money, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So there's a very clear commandment in Scripture that our heart of giving is applied to something that's worthwhile. Now, if you go and buy lottery tickets, and you spend $50 a week on lottery tickets, and you come to church and you're like, where's that one that I had? I know I had a one. Oh, that's a 20, not that. Okay? What do you value more? See, that's a question of what we value, because it's a question of what our priorities are. And so the Bible tells us why we should give, to support the ministry of the church. Secondly, very quickly, we give for the general population, the people of the church, specifically people of the church, but more generally, anybody who has a need. If we have a mission, we do have a mission from Christ to take the gospel to other people. What is the gospel's foundational principle? John 3:16. For God so, what's the word? Loved. Okay, love. Would you agree that love, God's love, is the foundational principle of the gospel? Yes, that's what people need to hear. And they look at us, and we don't care about their physical situation. We don't care that they have needs. We don't care about what they're suffering. And yet we go to them and say, you need to be saved. You want to hear about God's love? You need to be saved. And yet we don't practice it in our life, showing that love by meeting physical needs. Why would they listen to this love of God that we supposedly have if we don't care about their physical needs? See, we give to support each other. Everybody. Now, who did Christ tell us to love? Love God first, right? Love our neighbors. And he also said to love your enemies, right? Do good to those who despitefully use you. So, we love everybody. So, who are we supposed to give to? Everybody. There's nobody excluded from that. So, when we give, not just in the church, but when we give, our giving should be motivated, obviously, that God is going to bless us in some way that's more valuable than dollar signs. And it's giving to those people who have needs. The church has needs. The ministry has needs. There are people in this church that have needs in their life. There are people that we meet outside of this church that have needs. That's why we do our Thanksgiving baskets every year, because we're meeting people's needs. And in opening that door, by showing our love to them in a physical way, by meeting physical needs, now they see that we care about them. And in many cases, it's not just, here's your Thanksgiving basket, see you next Thanksgiving. If we don't follow up with those people, then what does that tell them? Well, they're doing their duty on Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful for the food, but they don't seem to care the rest of the year. See, that's the problem with charity and humanitarianism, is that it's only done to benefit me, to build my reputation. And what Christ is teaching here is that our giving should not be about me. Our giving should be totally about other people. And if our heart is giving, then we also won't go around going, "You're a Christian, you're not giving. I have needs, you're not giving to me." Because that focuses on me. See, it's totally about other people. Now, supporting the needy was a very important aspect of the church. I'll explain this later as we look at some of these other passages in Scripture. There were a lot of poor people, a lot of people in need in the early church. We look around and pretty much most of us are fairly comfortable in our lives compared to the people that were here in Jerusalem, especially. But we have these two aspects of giving then, two purposes, to support the ministry and to support each other. And I'm going to show you over the next couple of weeks, really that's the only reason God gives us anything in the first place. God doesn't bless us so that we can have something for ourselves. And you've heard me say this before, God doesn't save us so that my life can be better. God saves us so that He can be glorified, we can be beacons to bring the truth to others who need it. The same principle applies. God blesses us, God gives to us, so that we can give to others. Period. We don't work to support ourselves. We work and earn money to help others. That's the biblical principle. That's the heart of giving. And that's exactly what Christ was talking about when He said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." It's more blessed to receive than to give. We exist, we gain those blessings from God as we give, so that we can give more. And the more we give, the more blessings we get from God, and then the more we have to give. And so it's this cycle that God wants to build in our lives, and that's the heart that a truly devoted Christian and follower of Christ should have. My life is here. I exist so that I can give. I give God the worship that He deserves, and I give other people the things that they need. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be food. Sometimes somebody just needs a friend, an encouraging word, an exhortation from Scripture. But I'll tell you what, when you have a church and the people practice that in a very practical way, then you really start to experience fellowship the way God intended it to be. If you're holding back because you think you don't have enough to give God, and yet you're still supporting your family and yourself, then you're robbing God. You're robbing others. What? You mean I'm supposed to sacrifice what I have for myself? Yes. Right? Giving is sacrifice. One pastor put it this way: it's not true giving until it starts to hurt. God doesn't want us to give out of our excess. God wants us to give out of our substance. That's the stuff we think we need. But you're robbing God of what rightfully belongs to Him in the first place. Remember, it's not your stuff. It's not your money. It's not your time. It's God's. And so by giving, all we're doing is transferring God's stuff from one of His pockets, which we're in, to another of His pockets, which somebody else happens to be in. It's still God's stuff. And so we have to keep that perspective to have the right attitude about our giving. Let me ask you these questions as we close. Do you demonstrate your love for God and other believers through your giving? Consistently, as a pattern. Not saying, "Oh, last week I did this one thing." Do people look at you and say, "That person is extremely generous"? They're always giving. Do you demonstrate your trust in God's promises through your giving? The promise is there of God's blessing. The only reason we don't have it is because we don't believe it. And do you demonstrate your obedience to God through your giving? This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I hope that's what this church is full of. Because that's the kind of people that God wants. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you are a good God. You have poured out your blessings to us in more abundance than we deserve. We have more than what we can even use many times, and yet we are so ungrateful because we want it for ourselves. We always want a little bit more. We always think we need a little bit more. But Lord, I pray that you would change our heart. Help us to see that everything that you have given us is just ours as a steward to use to serve you and to help other people. Lord, I pray that you would build in each of us that true heart of giving as you have commanded, and that we would trust that the promise that you've given us, that your blessings would be poured out on us, is true, and that we would respond accordingly. And Lord, it's only in these situations that you will truly be glorified, because it's not about us. Less of me, more of you. Lord, help that to become the rule by which we live, so that our hearts and our lives show a true spirit of giving. May you be glorified in what you're doing in us, each one. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close the church, hymn number 186, The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Foundation of the church is not the people, it's not the money, it's not the building, it is Christ. And so we